I'd like to read a verse in Hebrews chapter 13. You might remember that we had looked previously at some unshakable things of Hebrews chapter 12. There are things that are shaken in Hebrews 12 verse 27, and those things are removed, but the things that cannot be shaken remain, and the kingdom that we are receiving cannot be shaken. But then it's very interesting that in Hebrews 13 we have some concluding directions for this letter, and the very first one says, "Let brotherly love continue." And it's really nice that when we look around after the things that have been shaken are all fallen away, what are the things that are going to continue, the things that remain? All of a sudden, we have this very ordinary reminder of brotherly love. And brotherly love is able to continue. It's this idea of being bonded together with genuine affection for those who have the same faith. When all these things around us are shaken, we can say to one another, well, at least there's brotherly love. We know brotherly love is going to be able to continue. And basically, we could say that this is what Christian friendship is all about. And we have some really wonderful verses about what it's like to be godly and helpful friends with one another. So if we're going to use this in a time where there are lots of shakable things, a lot of things that fall away, a lot of uncertainty, there are many current event questions about who it is that cares for one another, who it is that even has any concern for someone else's well-being, we can say, well, at least there's brotherly love that we should be able to count on. So we're going to look at a few verses about what it's like to be a Christian friend, be a godly friend, and to have a godly friend. And we're going to turn, first of all, to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has almost a third of all the references to friends in the Old Testament. And a bunch of them are in Proverbs 27. So we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 27 and then a few things elsewhere. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Then verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. And then verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And just as a way to look at these verses, I'd like to just suggest a few questions, one for each verse. Verse 6 answers the question, how can you tell who your friends are? And this verse might startle us a little bit, because in this verse, verse 6, the friend is making life a little difficult. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Usually we identify our friends by the ones who support us and the ones who stick with us, the ones who we say, I have an idea, and they say, yeah, do that, that's a great idea. But this verse says that it's not always that way. Sometimes a friend will wound us. And sometimes the one who gives us kisses, well, that's our enemy in this verse. And so the message here of this verse is that someone has already shown himself or shown herself to be our friend. And then that person hurts us, that person wounds us, well, that gives us something to think about. Are we going to say, well, I guess that he's not my friend after all, you're just a backstabber? Or are we going to say, this person is bringing something to my attention? This person is a faithful person. He wounded me, but I know him as a friend. So I have to give some thought to this kind of a wound. And the one who has shown himself to be an enemy, and that person starts to give us affection, give us support, we have to be very cautious about that kind of affection. But a friend who wounds us will do so for the right reasons. Then in verse 10, we have the question, how can you find your friends? And what you do in this verse is, it says, don't forsake your friend and don't face trouble without thinking of going to your friend. Don't go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity, it says. Now, it's not telling us to forsake our families, but what it means is that we might think in a time of trouble that we can only seek out family. And in this case, the family is far away. The brother is far away. But a friend is going to be near. The neighbor, the friend is right there, right next door. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. And so how do you find your friend? Well, in a time of trouble, you just go get them. You just go find them. They're nearby. We know where our friends are. We know how to find them. The day of trouble is the day to find our friends. How or when do we go find our friends? Whenever we need them. Whenever we need them. And they're nearby. We have been able to develop relationships with people we call our friends. And so we know where they are. We know where to find them. Then it says in verse 14, it answers the question, how can you help your friends? Well, it says here that there are some things that a friend won't do. The one who has a friend and he comes over to his friend's house early in the morning and shouts good morning in a very loud voice, that would be an accursed thing for a friend to do. Friends wouldn't do that. And so we can make an application of this verse that what will a friend do? A friend will take notice of the situation we're in. Maybe it's not early in the morning, literally, on the clock, but maybe it's a time where that person maybe is exhausted. Maybe that person is really worn out, and a friend is not going to come and just say, hey, I'm going to totally change your circumstances. I'm going to totally ignore the situation you're in. I just want to tell you about me. I just want to tell you about all my situations and my excitement. That kind of person is not acting like a friend. It's like someone who comes over at 5 in the morning and shouts hello. Well, if it's figuratively 5 in the morning, a time when we're exhausted, a time when what we really need is rest, a friend is going to notice that. How can you help your friends? By noticing what your friends need. And in verse 17, we read this verse, as iron sharpens iron, a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. How can you sharpen your friend? Stay close. Stay close. It says that it happens the way iron sharpens iron. And if you want to improve your friendship, it takes energy. It takes investment. It takes nearness. It takes interaction. Iron doesn't sharpen iron with some kind of distance in between. Iron sharpens iron by staying connected, staying in contact. And if we would like to sharpen our friends, if we would like to help our friends, we're going to stay in contact. So these verses have a few comments for us about what it's like to be a friend. Now, if you turn from chapter 27 back to chapter 17, we have a really beautiful expression here. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We almost could have started with this one, as far as the connection between Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 13, those unshakable things, and then that follow-up verse, let brotherly love continue. This kind of love, this kind of friendship is so consistent. A brother is born for adversity. Here now the brother is like the friend. The brother is so close in times of trouble. All times. The friend loves at all times and even in adversity. In fact, that's when the relationship really shines the brightest. That when adversity comes along, there's our friend. Our friend is right there. Born for adversity. In Job chapter 5, it says that man is born for trouble. As surely as the sparks of a fire fly upward, that's how certain it is that a man is going to have trouble in his life. And all of us probably could be able to describe in great detail and for many hours the things that have been troubling in our lives. Some people are facing some real trouble right now, but a friend is born for that. A friend is, it's almost as if a friend has been waiting for trouble, because trouble always comes along. And a friend who knows that trouble is near, that friend is right there in the trouble. We should really be very active in cultivating this kind of relationship, this kind of friendship, this close connection, to be the sort of friend that we read about in Proverbs chapter 27. If we're that friend, and we have cultivated that kind of friendship with others, we're going to be very thankful when God uses those friends in our lives too. Now, I'd like to turn to Job chapter 19. Job is talking to his friends. In verse 2, he says, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me," misunderstanding, misrepresenting his situation. He says in verse 14, "My relatives have failed and my close friends have forgotten me." Verse 19, "All my close friends abhor me. Those whom I love have turned against me." This is a real troubling time when the friends that we counted on are abandoning us. Now, this is a different kind of hurt from the faithful wounds of a friend that we read about in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 told us that sometimes a friend will bring along some pain, and it's actually for our good. But Job's friends were doing something different. They were undermining his confidence in God. They weren't giving timely help. And for anyone to be in the position of saying, "My close friends have forgotten me," or "My close friends abhor me," this is really devastating. There are some times some people might wonder, do my friends even care what I'm going through? Do my friends recognize the situation that I'm in? Are my friends going to realize what life has been like? And if instead there's forgetfulness, our close friends forget us. If instead our close friends seem to abhor us and hate us, this is very, very devastating. We can say that having friends is one of the greatest joys of life, and the tragedy of unfulfilled friendships will bring the greatest sorrows of life. Think of what it was like for the Lord Jesus. There was a time in Mark chapter 3, there the crowds are gathered together to hear him, but then his own people, as it says in verse 21, his neighbors, the people he grew up with, the friends of his childhood, they heard of what was going on, and they went out to lay hold on him. They said, "He is out of his mind." Imagine people you grew up with on your street. Maybe you played games or you would talk with them outside, and now those very same people are coming to you and saying, "He is crazy." They point at you. They tell other people, "He's out of his mind." What would that be like, to be abandoned by friends that way? Even more than that, here's one of the disciples that he chose. And in Matthew chapter 26, Judas Iscariot comes to the garden where the Lord Jesus is, kisses him. The Lord Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come? Friend, why are you here? Why are you doing this?" And even though from the time that he chose Judas as one of his disciples, from that very time, it was always mentioned that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. He knew from the very beginning. And yet, the one who had spent all this time with him, it was a deep wound to the Lord Jesus that someone like Judas would come and show such despising. Another verse in Deuteronomy 13 where it says, "If your friend, the one who is like your own soul, if your friend comes to you and says, 'Let's go do something wrong,' that would be devastating. Your friend is like your own soul. Look how close this relationship is. And your friend lets you down. Your friend abandons all the principles that you hold dear. Your friend seems to turn on you. We can remember that the Lord Jesus has experienced this. He knows what it's like to be abandoned, to be betrayed, to be ignored, to be attacked by people who we thought were our friends. And it can be very, very hurtful, very painful. The greatest joys of life come from times with our friends, but the greatest pains in life come from unfulfilled expectations that are related to our friends as well. Now, I'd like to just look at a couple of stories, a little bit more about friends. First of all, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul and those traveling with him in this chapter are in terrible distress. They've come to Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5. It says, "Our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Physically exhausted, emotionally troubled, and the trouble is not only external, with all these conflicts going on around them, but internal as well. And it's a little uncertain whether the inside fears means that inside there were fears inside Paul's own heart, there were fears, or maybe if it means inside, that is to say, like among us, believers that we were with, there were fears. Either way, it was very destabilizing. And then it says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Suddenly, Paul wakes up one of these troubled mornings, and he looks, and here comes Titus. Titus was a friend of his from years gone by, and it was just a joy for Paul to see Titus there. Just his coming was a comfort. And not only that, it says, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, and so on. So Titus, he brought some heartwarming consolation to Paul in a time of great distress. How did Titus do that? First, just by coming there. Just by being with Paul, it was encouraging to him. Just by being there. And then not only that, but Titus had a good report. Titus had some good words to say. We should have a storehouse of comforting words, and when our friends need them, like Titus did with Paul, Titus showed up in Paul's life, and that was heartwarming to begin with, but then Titus gave some encouraging words. He gave a good report that God was at work in the lives of others, and this also warmed up Paul's heart. So we can be Titus in the lives of our friends. Show up when our friends are downcast, when our friends are exhausted and troubled, when our friends have outside conflicts. There's plenty of conflict in our world. When our friends have fears inside, there's plenty of fear in our world. It's very legitimate and very real. But Titus came to Paul. In the middle of that kind of moment, here came Titus. And we can do the same. Now, another story comes from Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, we're going to go back to that book for another friend verse. And here it says in verse 24, the last verse of that chapter, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." And sometimes different translations give different impressions about this verse. Darby's New Translation has a totally different expression here. It says, "A man of many friends will come to ruin." The idea really is that someone who has friends has to keep on putting himself out there. A man who has friends has to keep on expending his own goods so that his friends will keep on being his friends. This is kind of like the prodigal son who goes to a far country and he has a great time until he runs out of money and then everybody leaves him. So here's a story of someone who had friends but found out that they seemed to just be using him. But this story ends with something very beautiful. It says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And so this man who had a lot of friends found out that maybe they're just kind of using him. He had to keep on being a certain type of friend for them to stick around. Then he finds out that there's one of his friends who's just always there, faithful, reliable. And many times we think of the Lord Jesus himself in this character, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus actually calls his disciples his friends. He said, I'm not going to just call you servants anymore, John 15. I'm going to call you my friends because I'm going to tell you all the things that are in my heart. And this is such a beautiful fact that when we find disappointment in our friends, we feel like they're only using us as far as they can take us along, as far as they can ride us to where they want to go, and then they dump us. Then we turn around and look, there's the Lord Jesus. He is still that same faithful friend. He knows what it's like to have friends reject you, and he also knows how to be that faithful friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then we'll end with a third friend story. There was a boy named Charlie who didn't have a whole lot of friends. He actually had a really bad temper, and growing up, this was a real problem for him. And he grew up in a church-going family, but his temper was a real problem, and he struggled with this. Then one day he became a Christian. He trusted Christ himself. It was no longer just a tradition for him. It was no longer just a force of habit that he would go to church with his family. It was something that was real and personal. And in the course of time, he got married. God started to use him in evangelism, and his wife and their young daughter would travel with him. And then sometimes she began staying home, and she seemed very dissatisfied with the life of a traveling evangelist. And there came a time where she left him a message, "Charlie, I don't want this kind of life anymore. I want something better. I don't like this life of being married to somebody who's always traveling." And even though Charlie Weigel was used by the Lord in his evangelistic work, his wife decided that she was not going to stick around. And for about 5 years, he was in a very deep depression. He even thought at times of taking his own life, and he endured a great depth of sorrow as he recognized what loss had come to him with his wife and daughter leaving. Then about 5 years after his wife left, he was looking back and thinking, you know, God has stayed with me all these years. The Lord has been faithful, even though I've gone through some tremendous family disappointments. And because he was not only a preacher, but also a poet, he sat down and tried to think about how to express words like this. And he was also musically inclined, and so he wrote down some words. And these are the words to a hymn that he later sang and that others sang. "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me." And this man who grew up with a temper problem and then had to deal with family strife and disappointments, he looks back and he says, "Let me tell you about this friend that I know, this friend named Jesus." And if you are not one who knows that friendship love of Jesus the Savior, then he comes highly recommended by those who have tasted his friendship love. And if we are the friends of the Lord Jesus, then we should actively seek to practice that friendship. We should show kindness to all that are around us, but particularly fellow believers. There are believers who are going through terrible times, tremendously discouraging and distressing times, and we should fellowship with fellow believers in such a way as to show that we are their friends. We're with them. We are going to feel their pain. We are going to acknowledge what they endure. We're going to bring comforting words. We're going to be present in their lives. We're going to sharpen them by remaining in close contact with them. And if we are the friend who's having distress, let's look for a fellow believer who is that kind of friend. The friend who doesn't try to demand something for themselves. The friend who just contributes closeness and presence. That friend who is a faithful friend and a brother born for adversity. We can't control our friends. We can't make our friends do always the things we want them to do, but we can find those friends who are faithful, those friends who help us grow spiritually. It's a beautiful thing to recognize the closeness of the Christian family as friends together. We are very different in many ways, and those differences are part of who we are. Those differences don't go away, even in eternity. When the Apostle John saw that vision of what it would be like in heaven, he saw people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. Those distinctions could still be identified, but here they were all united because of the bond that they shared in Jesus the Savior. And this is the beauty of Christian friendship, that we are closer to a fellow believer than to really any other person on the planet, and to value that closeness, to appreciate that kind of relationship. This is a beautiful thing. It shows that we have appreciated the friendship of Christ ourselves, and then we can appreciate one another like those faithful friends. So let's pray for one another, help one another, bear one another's burdens, and let's be those faithful friends that continue. One of those unshakable things of the Christian life is to have faithful Christian friends. Let's enjoy that, and let's be those friends for one another.